hadn't Jesus grown up quickly? It's only 3 weeks ago that we were celebrating and acknowledging his birth. But just last week we had Margie Dahl tell us that Jesus was baptized. There was very little recorded about his childhood, of course. And last week when he was baptized, and this week when he runs again into John the Baptizer, he was probably about 28 or 29, about to begin his formal or his recorded ministry. Last week, Margie Dahl reminded us that baptism is a magnificent gift to be received with wonder and joy, for ultimately it is God's chosen means of self-giving to us. In tonight's Gospel reading, Jesus was again baptizing in the River Jordan. John was again baptizing in the River Jordan. And John saw Jesus coming towards him and declared, amongst other things, and this is according to Nathan's paraphrasing, "Here he is, God's own sacrificial lamb who takes away the sin of the world." Here he is, God's own sacrificial lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Traditional translations have read, "Behold Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." The title of Lamb, in referring to Jesus, is probably one of the most common images we hear and we see about Jesus. Why? Because the people of Jesus' day were very familiar with sheep and lambs. They bred them, they shepherded them, they ate them, and they sacrificed them. But what does the term Lamb of God really mean? Is it really a literal statement of fact? Is it symbolism? Is it a metaphoric reference? Or maybe it is just prophetic? It's a complex issue, and it's one of those concepts that has caused conflict, controversy, and confusion for theologians and for believers alike. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. These are such familiar words. We sing them almost every Sunday. But do we really understand what they mean? Or have they just become another Christian cliche for us? A foundational doctrine of the Christian faith has been that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ paid the penalty for the sin of humankind, and that without this act of love by the Son of God, humanity had no hope of life after death. However, it can be a difficult image for us because we are far removed from the temples of sacrifice that required the slaughter of lambs and or other animals or birds in Jesus' time, where he was familiar with and he followed and the other people did. According to their Jewish culture, they had this sacrificial life. And although our sensitivities about animal slaughter are greatly heightened these days, we as long-term Christians don't often cringe when we read the words, "He was led like a lamb to the slaughter," as predicted in Isaiah. Let's have a look at some of the sacrifice that was common in the time of Jesus as practiced by his race, his nation, his tribe. Sacrifice was about spilling someone else's blood. And the most difficult part for us to understand is that the slaughter of these lambs provided a function for their society which they deemed essential. Their daily, weekly, yearly life involved sacrifice. But why is, or why was, the sacrifice of Jesus necessary for us? I'd like to suggest that the designation Lamb of God reflects back to the time when Israel was delivered from ancient Egypt under the direction of Moses. Before the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn Israelite families had been instructed. Sorry, I'll read that more carefully. Before the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, Israelite families had been instructed to kill a lamb and brush its blood on the top and the sides of the door frames of their dwellings. The lamb that was slain for this purpose was called the Passover lamb, and the observance of this ceremony became known as the Passover. During that first Passover in Egypt, God was willing to accept the blood of the Passover lamb on the door lintels of the Israelites' dwelling in place of the blood of their firstborn children. When the angel of death saw the blood of the lamb on the door lintel, it passed by. It went over the dwelling without killing the firstborn of that household. On the other hand, the households without the blood of the lamb on their door lintels lost their firstborn to the angel of death. The blood of this lamb thus enabled the Israelites to escape the penalty that was coming upon the land of Egypt. Passover then became an annual observance in Israel, so that they would remember how God delivered them from death. And now, historically, Passover marks the national liberation of the Hebrews from Egyptian slavery. The experiences of ancient Israel all look forward to the even more important spiritual lessons for Christians. Jesus Christ became the Passover lamb for the Christian church. The Apostle Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." The importance of lambs in Jesus' day was at the temple. The temple was the place that gave meaning and order to their lives. It was where they were. They believed that God abided in the temple and gave order to things to make their place of abiding more peaceful and meaningful. And it was in the temple on a regular basis that they sought forgiveness for their sins by making a blood sacrifice of a bull or a lamb or a goat or a bird, depending on the level of the gravity of their sin and also their socioeconomic status. And annually, at Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the Jewish people practiced another ancient ritual as prescribed in the Torah. The liturgy for Yom Kippur required them to take two animals, usually one goat and one lamb, to the high priest as an atonement offering. The people prepared for this sacred moment by performing appropriate behaviours, fasting, a cleansing fire, refraining from any labour for a day, and other ostentatious displays of penitence. Once of all of this ritual purification was complete, one of the animals was chosen by lot to be slaughtered and was then placed on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, the place in the temple where God was said to dwell, and which the high priest entered only once a year on this day, the Day of Atonement. Sometimes the blood of the sacrificed lamb was sprinkled on the people, who could then claim that they had been washed by the blood of the lamb. They then felt cleansed of their sinfulness, accepted and at one-ment with God. Symbolically, people only had access to God through the blood of the lamb. The concept of substitutionary atonement, taught and believed by many Christians, was derived from this practice. The whole sacrificial system described in the Old Testament shaped the way people interpreted the coming of Jesus Christ, who was the perfect sacrifice God would provide as atonement for the sins of the people. And this is to be continued into the future according to some prophecies recorded in the book of Revelation, where John the Revelator describes Jesus as the Lamb of God literally, but also brings to mind his purity and humility of life during his first advent and his blessed sacrifice on our behalf. When the first part of the Yom Kippur liturgy was complete on the Day of Atonement, the second animal was taken to the high priest, and all the sins of the people were symbolically transferred to this animal, who was then taken out in the wilderness and released. Not killed, but released, taking the sins of the people with it. The book of Leviticus refers to this animal as a scapegoat. And through these sacrificial rituals, the blood of the lamb and the scapegoat, the people were purified of their sin. Mark's Gospel adds a Yom Kippur connection by interpreting the crucifixion as a ransom offered for many. Jesus, like the sacrificial lamb, was seen as paying the ransom required, and therefore no further punishment is necessary. The Gospel of John, from which we heard tonight, was probably written about 40 years after the crucifixion. John the Baptizer referred to Jesus with the words taken directly from the Yom Kippur liturgy: "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." So, for us in the 21st century, how do we interpret this concept? The words, the notion, the Lamb of God. Is it for us literal? Is it symbolic? Is it metaphoric? Is it prophetic? I think a variety of interpretations is acceptable, as long as our understanding and our interpretation helps us to accept Jesus sacrificed personally. As long as we develop some concept, some acceptance of the fact that the Lamb of God, the sacrifice, means something for me, for you personally. I am a proponent of the KISS principle. Keep it simple, saints. Let's not complicate the issue. I have a very simple faith. I also have a very basic, simple theology. We may never all agree on what the words Jesus Christ, Lamb of God means, or on what the concept infers or involves. But you know what? I don't think that really matters. To me, what is important is during his life and ministry on this earth, Jesus made a difference. He changed the way people thought. He challenged the status quo of the day. He changed the way people behaved. He provided acceptance and hope for those who were discriminated against and those who were marginalised. He made a difference to people's lives and their futures. He gave them hope. The paramount thing is that Jesus has made a difference to us and potentially can and will do the same to the lives of all people. By acknowledging and accepting Jesus, we are assured of forgiveness and the assurance of hope of eternal life. But, and, we need to share that good news with others. Jesus entered the world not to partake of the Passover, but to become the Passover. Because of the fulfilled prophecies of Isaiah, a human race that once lived in darkness can now move forward with hope. At the moment of sacrifice, the Lamb, Jesus Christ, leapt from the finite to the infinite and takes us with him. It is an indisputable witness to the divinity of Jesus Christ. May we forever believe and proclaim, here he is, God's own sacrificial lamb. You take away the sins of the world. Have mercy on us. Amen.